Our second scripture today is taken from the fifth chapter, following what we just read of the book of Revelation, page 248, if you wish to follow along. I'll also be referring to Isaiah chapter 6, if you want to keep your finger there in your Bible. Hear the word of God. Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll written on the inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of the one who was seated on the throne. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sing a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, singing with full voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us in this hour. And may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the actions of our lives be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Perhaps the most famous conversion to Christ in history came in the first century, about 3 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, when a Jewish teacher of the law and a persecutor of Christians named Saul of Tarsus had a terribly traumatic experience. Saul was struck down and blinded by a revelation of Jesus on the road to Damascus. Jesus appeared to Saul as a light from heaven that flashed around him, according to Acts 9:3. Saul fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." And we are told that Saul was then blind for 3 days, and that he neither ate nor drank during that time. A Christian of Damascus named Ananias came to lay hands on Saul to pray over him, and Saul's sight was restored, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this Saul of Tarsus, a persecutor of the church, was transformed and became the person that we know better as Paul, the great apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. No fewer than 13 of the letters in our New Testament are attributed to this great apostle, and his influence on the Christian church is immeasurable. Apart from the Lord Jesus himself, Paul may have received more revelations of the Lord than any other mortal human being. And his conversion on the road to Damascus became another example of people throughout history who have experienced the Lord in a powerful way, people who discovered the trauma of God's holiness, a trauma made real in our Lord Jesus Christ. The word trauma has two definitions in the dictionary. A first is a wound, especially when produced by a sudden physical injury. And the second says an emotional shock that creates substantial and lasting damage to the psychological development of the individual, generally leading to neurosis. Now, I'm not quite ready to dismiss the Apostle Paul as some sort of neurotic rabbi suffering from post-traumatic stress syndrome, but it is instructive to look at how the worship of Almighty God has developed through both Old and New Testaments, and how God's holiness has touched lives over many centuries, including this experience of the Apostle Paul. Today, of course, we rarely speak about God's holiness. It's not popular to talk about a God who is entirely other, separated from the earth, totally unlike anything or anyone we know in this life. But that's a part of what holy means. It means set apart, separate, transcendent, and beyond this world. And holy also means pure and absolutely perfect. The first part of that definition of holy is threatening to our autonomy because we think we're captains of our ship. If God is holy, then I'm not in charge in all the ways that I like to be. God is. And secondly, if God is holy, then his perfection will show up all of my imperfections. And we quickly discover that we either must live in denial of God's holiness and our flaws, or fall down and worship him, as the people of God and disciples of Jesus Christ have done for centuries. Well, today's sermon continues our series on missional discipleship essentials. We have looked at making disciples, at having a quiet time, at prayer, and today we will look at worship. It's amazing to me how many different expectations there are for worshiping God in today's world. It seems that everyone has their own idea of what the worship of God can and should be. And if a given church's approach to worship doesn't match up to those ideas, then those people move on until they find an approach that they are comfortable with. And in some ways, we are victims of our own abundance in America in the 21st century. Can you imagine Christian disciples in the first or second centuries attending worship in a place like Ephesus and then complaining about the music or wanting announcements to be shorter or too much time spent on graduating seniors or the Apostle Peter preaching too long, they want his sermon to be 15 minutes? That would be unheard of. They were just grateful to be with other disciples of Jesus and to be singing and praying and worshiping with them together. That was an age when, because of persecution and killing of Christians, they might not see a brother or sister the following week because the Emperor Domitian had ordered that Christian to be killed for refusing to worship the emperor as Lord and God. No, today we have a veritable smorgasbord of worship choices and opportunities. Maybe that's good. But in the midst of our abundance of worship opportunities, do we have any genuine disciples of Jesus Christ? Anyone whose life actually matches their belief? Anyone who has a clue about what it means to truly follow our Lord Jesus Christ? What is it about worship that can move us along that path of genuine discipleship for Jesus? I believe an experience of the trauma of God's holiness is one way that more people can move from being consumers of religion to being worshipers of our holy God made known to us in Jesus Christ. As we prayerfully consider the great experiences of God outlined in Scripture, and especially John's vision of the heavenly throne room that we have just heard read, then we may discover new dimensions to our faith and our calling as disciples of Jesus. I can remember when I was a young person, probably about the age of these young people that we've just seen, and I thought the more entertaining the pastor or teacher was, the more interested I was in being a part of their ministry. I discovered it was easier to get my fraternity brothers up out of bed to come to worship and to come to Sunday school when the teacher was especially humorous. But I also found that I grew more in my faith and discipleship when I listened to teachers who challenged my complacency and my assumptions and prompted me to live out my faith in new ways. I began to see that the God I was worshiping was one of my own creation, and that I needed to learn the Scriptures so that the true God could have His way with me. The powerful passage from Isaiah chapter 6 that we did not read this morning is one that helps us to understand the trauma of God's holiness. As a young man, the prophet Isaiah had a vision of the Lord in the Jerusalem temple. And here is how it reads in the Message translation. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Master sitting on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robes filled the temple. Angels, seraphs hovered above him, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two their feet, and with two they flew. And they called back and forth one to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is God of the angel armies. His bright glory fills the whole earth." The foundations trembled at the sound of the angel voices, and then the whole house was filled with smoke. I said, "Doom! It's doomsday. I'm as good as dead. Every word I've ever spoken is tainted, blasphemous even. And the people I live with talk the same way, using words that corrupt and desecrate. And here I've looked God in the face, the King, God of the angel armies." Then one of the angel seraphs flew to me. He held a live coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. He touched my mouth with the coal and said, "Look, this coal has touched your lips. Gone is your guilt. Your sins are wiped out." Then I heard the voice of the Master, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" I spoke up, "I'll go. Send me." Fascinating to see how this passage has all the movements of worship in it. The vision of the Lord, high and exalted, prompts us to praise and adoration. And the angels say that very thing, "Holy, holy, holy," repeating it three times, emphasizing the incredible holiness of God. They say this of God of the angel armies, otherwise translated as the Lord of hosts. And so we see this awe toward God reflected in the chants of the seraphs. But then when the temple fills with smoke, there comes an acute awareness of the prophet of his own sin and of the sin of his people, and shame comes to the very forefront. The symbol of the live coal from the altar burning away the sin of his lips is powerful. And having received forgiveness of his sin, the prophet is ready to answer the call of the Lord when he hears, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" The prophet joyfully answers in the affirmative. And we can see the movement out into the world, answering God's call after this experience of holiness and of worship. Revelation 4 and 5 that we read from today presents a similar scene like the one from Isaiah. John sees an open door to heaven that would remain open for others besides him. The one seated on the throne looks like jasper and carnelian, two precious stones worth a great deal. But you need to learn in the book of Revelation that it's important to remember that the descriptions are descriptions of symbols, not of the reality conveyed by the symbols. For example, jasper and carnelian are two magnificent stones that dazzle one's eyes. And the Lord, seated on the throne, it says, looked like jasper and carnelian. Symbols meaning that his presence was dazzling in front of John, not that the Lord looked like two gemstones. So it's important to get that straight as you read the book of Revelation. There are 24 elders around the throne, perhaps symbolizing the 12 patriarchs of the tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, along with the 12 apostles of the New Testament, symbolizing the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And there is a glassy sea in front of the throne, suggesting distance and holiness even in heaven. And the four living creatures represent humankind and all living creatures. The angels and the elders sing praise to the one who is on the throne, and they cast their crowns before the Lord, who holds an important scroll containing the fixed purposes of God in his right hand. They despair about someone who can open the scroll, but one of the elders says that the Lion of the tribe of Judah can open it. So as expectations grow for this powerful Messiah to come to take the scroll and to open it, here comes a wounded lamb who had been slaughtered. The seven horns signify perfect power, the seven eyes seeing all, and the seven spirits of being in a perfect spiritual direction. The elders sing a new song of praise to the Lamb who was slain. And suddenly there are myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands who also sing of the worth of the Lamb that was slaughtered. And this is a shocking change, that the Lamb is now worthy to receive glory and honor and power and to open the scroll. Then every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth is praising the Lord God on the throne and the Lamb who is with the Lord. The four living creatures say, "Amen." And the elders fall down and worship the Lamb. Friends, we're a little bit like our ancestors. We tend to look for a Messiah who is a lion, the king of the jungle, a mighty and powerful conqueror who frightens all into submission. And while our sovereign and almighty God should indeed inspire awe and respect and obedience, something that we seem to have lost in this age, that must nevertheless be balanced with the truth that the Messiah is in fact the Lamb who was slain, who loves us with a love beyond comprehension, whose power is shown forth in weakness. And the Lamb is worthy to now open the scroll of the purposes of God. The holiness of the Lamb is understood by the elders, and they bow down for worship. Friends, have you ever experienced this trauma of the holiness of the Lamb? Do we take our worship for granted? Are you ready to fall on your face before the Lord, to humble yourself that He might use you and use this church to accomplish His will? Is worship a priority in your life and something that equips you for serving the Master? Disciples know whom they worship, and they offer themselves to a worship that envelops all of life. Will you do the same? Because worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered. And friends, He is holy. Let us pray. Almighty God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise You and thank You for being a sovereign, almighty, and awesome God whose holiness is beyond our imagination. And yet, like the Lamb who was slaughtered, You have shown us a love that is beyond our understanding. We pray, Lord, that You will help us not only to be traumatized by Your holiness, but to go forth, even as Isaiah did, saying, "Here am I, send me." For we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.